It is such a filling thing, Greg, when you started to pray that prayer about being full. I was thinking back to a time when worship singing didn't mean anything to me. And we used to go through the songs, you know, it's like, get through the songs to get to the message. That was always my attitude. Get through the songs to get to the meat, to get what I want. And then I realized that God was here. If I really believed God was alive, then everything that had breath, which was me, would be praising Him. And it was such a profound time in my life because I'd gone through this metamorphosis of life and religion, and I was calling out to God saying, make it more real. Make it more real to me. Make the relationship more real to me that I would be acquainted with you. And one of the first things He did was He brought Stephanie and I into contact with some music, worship music, which my first thought was, it's all emotional, it's all feely, it's all this stuff. But then I realized there was something more important behind all the singing that should do, that worship should do, help you to see God, the true living God. Because otherwise it's just going through the motions. And I never want our worship here to just be going through the motions. I hope that when we come, always, we have God on our minds. That He's the one we sing to. He's listening, He's watching, He's hearing. Are we really ready to worship Him? And whether you sing or not, as I said, that's not the point. What is your heart doing during that time? Because the time is we gather as a body to worship the living God. Not a theory, not an idol, the true God. Yes. And it is such a thing. And this church will grow, we as people will grow when we worship Him. He says that we grow from faith to faith, from glory to glory, as we see Him. We put our focus and attention on Him. And the realization that Christianity is not just another religious philosophy, it is a relationship with God that comes with teaching, instruction, and education that a father gives to his children, that a teacher gives to his students, and that's who we are. Students, disciples, followers, children, the relationship that God has. So worship is just so very important to take the time to come before God. Now I want to ask you a question. If someone came to you and said, what is the one thing that I can do to enter into life? What would you say? What is the one thing? What's the good thing I can do to enter into life? What would you answer? What was that?
Obey God.
Obey God. That's a good answer.
Follow Jesus.
Deny yourself.
Deny yourself.
You come into the knowledge of the Lord.
Come to the knowledge of the Lord. Anybody else?
Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And He says, and you shall be saved, right? Anybody else? What would another answer be? You have any other ideas?
Keep the commandments.
Keep the commandments. Well, that's an interesting one. Isn't that a bit legalistic?
That's what Jesus said.
He did?
Yeah.
Now let's turn to Matthew 19. You're just too smart, Scott. I just can't get anything past you. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 19. Because there's a lot of answers we can give to this, and all those answers are good answers. There's more than one answer, but I want to focus on this today as we begin, because Jesus was asked this question, and it was recorded for our knowledge what His answer was. When someone came to Him, just a regular person, and asked a very simple question, Matthew 19 and verse 16, it says, now behold, one came and said to Him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Okay, there's the question of the ages. What good thing is there that I should do that I may have eternal life? Now here's Jesus our Lord. What is His answer? He said to Him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. This is Jesus' answer. If you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. Now, I would say that, generally speaking, this is not the number one answer on people's minds today. It's not the answer that they would give, though it's the answer that Jesus gave. In fact, if you said this, some people might say, You're legalistic. Some people might say you're trying to earn your salvation. Some people might try to say that you're trying to go through a works-based theology. Now, you know what's interesting about this? That if you take Jesus Christ out of the picture, you're probably right. But through Jesus Christ, there's something very deep, something very profound, and something very intimate that He's teaching us here about keep My commandments. If you want to enter into life, keep My commandments. You remember what Jesus said over in John chapter 14? John chapter 14. Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 15, He says, if you love Me, keep My commandments. If you love Me, keep My commandments. Love's a very intimate thing, isn't it? It means that you care. It means that you're concerned. It means that you have thought. You have wonder. You have desire for someone else. You want to do good by them. And He says, if you love Me, keep My commandments. Notice again, He says here in chapter 15, chapter 15 and verse 14, He says, you are My friends if you do whatever I command you. Now, was this Jesus being legalistic? Is Jesus legalistic?
No.
No. But Jesus said, if you love Me, keep My commandments. He says, you are My friends if you do what I command you. What was it that He was trying to get across to us? What is it that He's teaching us? What is the heart of what God wants us to understand when He has Jesus? And you remember Jesus said, I don't speak anything unless I hear My Father saying it. What is the Father trying to tell us about relationship with Him? How we come to Him. Now let's turn over to John 3:16. John 3:16. Now let's look at a bit of God's love. God so loved the world, John 3:16, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. So there's another answer to how to have eternal life, everlasting life, right? Everlasting, eternal. Verse 17, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now notice this. I want you to pick up on this because there is something to be said and something to be challenged in ourselves when we ask, what does it mean to believe? It says, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish. And realize that we have a whole world around us. People who have not come to Christ, people who do not know what this means. People who do not have an application of John 3:16 in their lives, where they are actually receiving His sacrifice, where they're actually receiving the life that Jesus came to give us, because they don't believe. But I think it behooves us to ask the question, then what is the belief? What is it that we're being saved from? What is it that we're being saved to? What does God want us to do? So notice what He says here, because Jesus, sometimes we can stop at John 3:16, not get to 17, which is so important as well, to understand the mind of God, that His desire right now is to save, not to condemn. But what does He say? Verse 19, this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Now there's something implied in this, isn't there? Because you realize when the light comes into the world and shines on each of us, where do we find ourselves? We find ourselves in darkness, don't we? Don't we find ourselves in sin? Isn't that why we needed to repent? Isn't that why we needed to be baptized? Isn't that why we need the Spirit of God? But what's implied in these verses is that when the light shined, that men loved darkness. They liked their sin. And the interesting thing about the carnal mind, as it says in Romans 8:7, the carnal mind is at enmity with the law of God and is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. When we find ourselves sinning, you realize it's natural. It's our carnal desire. It's what we want to do when we're not walking in the Spirit of God. Whatever the flavor of sin is, whether it's lying or cheating or stealing, whether it's flattery or covetousness, whether it's hatred or anger or wrath, whether it's lust or fornication or homosexuality or perversion, whatever it is, we have a tendency in our carnal mind, the natural inclination is to like it and to love it. That's why we do it. Because we like it. Now the condemnation is when we see the light of Jesus Christ and we're not moved away from the darkness in our own lives. To have Christ and not be removed from darkness. Now, can light and dark dwell together? Can they ever dwell together? You know, every week when I come in here, it's dark in this room, it's dark in some of the back, but once I flip the light on, it's dark no more. I can see what's going on in this room. They can't dwell together. No matter how dark it gets at night, when the sun comes up, everything gets illuminated. Isn't it amazing how light chases out the darkness? There's a tendency and an overpowering factor of light. Now, darkness can't do the same thing. Darkness doesn't overtake light. The only way it gets dark is by having light removed. Light always overtakes darkness. Whenever light is introduced in the battle of light and dark, light always wins. Now, think about this in terms of our intimacy, in terms of our walk with Christ. Think of it in terms of what He was saying in entering into life. That there is an intimacy of walk of light that God wants to have with you. That is so free from the cares of this world, from the darkness within, from the wrath, from the anger, from the bitterness, from the resentment, from the lust, from the laziness, from the idolatry, from whatever it is that our carnal minds go after. God wants it to be no part of the relationship. God wants something very special with us. We sang about being the bride of Christ. What is the great mystery that Ephesians speaks about? Is it not that God said a man should leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife and the two would become one flesh? One, the husband sacrificing himself, loving his wife as Christ loved the church and laid down his body for it. And the wife also, seeing that she is submissive and that she respect her and love her husband, that the two would become of one mind, of one flesh, of one agreement together. That this was a picture, the great mystery of Christ and His church, the great mystery of Jesus and you. That this is what He wants. Jesus introduced light in our lives because He wants us removed from the darkness. He wants us to come. And notice what it says now in verse 21. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. The difference in attitude, the difference in perspective of what salvation is, what condemnation is. What is condemnation? You see the light, but you love darkness instead. That's the condemnation. What is salvation? That you see the truth and the light, and you begin doing your works in God. What's he say again? He who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. This is the example of Jesus Christ. You realize, when Jesus was on the earth, He came in the form of sinful flesh, and yet, though He was tempted in all points, He was without sin. He was removed from sin, though He was dwelling in a body that was corruptible. He wanted his works to be done in God. Now here's the question you have to resolve. Here's a question that is so prevalent in modern day Christianity. It is the challenge question when it comes to what is salvation, what is Christianity, and what is eternal life. Can you have eternal life without living a life of righteousness? Can it be? Can you know the Lord without keeping His commandments? Because life is more than just living forever. Turn with me to John 17. John chapter 17. Now this is the last prayer that Jesus is praying here with His disciples before He's taken prisoner, before He's betrayed by Judas. He knows what He's about to go through. And here He is, He's gathering together unto God. And notice what He says here. Jesus spoke these words. He lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son may also glorify You, as You have given Him authority over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as You have given Him." Now, where does eternal life come from? It's a gift from God. It's a gift. It's a gift from God. Jesus Christ gives eternal life. He's the judge. Sometimes we can think, well, if I do this, this, and this, I will get it. Only based on the promises, because it's His gift to you and to me. It's a gift that He earned for us, that He earned by His works. So notice, that You should give eternal life to as many as You have given Him. Verse 3, "And this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You have sent." See, it's much deeper, it's much more rich than just living forever, isn't it? And what Jesus is saying is, what is eternal life? This is eternal life. To know the only true God and Jesus Christ. To know God. God did not make us to live forever. Sometimes people talk about, are you saved? Are you saved? The goal is not salvation as much as it is fellowship. You need to be saved to have the fellowship. But the goal is deeper than that. The thing that God desires is deeper than that. It's not just, well, we get there. Can we get there? Like we're crossing a finish line, that it's just the attempt to be saved. We're developing in us something much richer and deeper that makes salvation worth having. Because you realize there is a whole kingdom coming to this earth. A kingdom led by Jesus Christ. How does the kingdom exist in peace? Without law. Officer Grant. He goes out and he protects us, right, in Riverside. But what would happen, Grant, if everybody was keeping the law? Wouldn't have a job. So Grant prays for sinners daily so he can have a steady paycheck to provide for his family. But realize that it would be a lot more peaceful, wouldn't it, if everybody kept the law? You see, when Grant goes out, he realizes that if the people that want to live lawlessly and want to live in darkness, if they actually obeyed the laws, things would be a lot more peaceful. People wouldn't be getting hurt. He wouldn't have to show up and see people beaten up or people that were assaulted. He wouldn't have to be hauling people off to jail. He wouldn't have to be going through all these things. There is a cause and effect. There is a relationship issue here that comes down to how you walk with God and how you walk with your brother. And we can look at that as crime, as a big thing. But you know, right in our own houses. How do we live in our own houses? How do we rule in our own houses? And to realize that eternal life, abundant life, is something that comes when we come to Jesus Christ and we begin knowing Him and knowing the Father. It's deeper than just living forever. It's living forever knowing Him. It's living forever having relationship and fellowship with God that surpasses the things of this world. To say, I have eternal life because I know God. Turn over to 1 John chapter 2. Very familiar verses. And I read these verses a lot to you because so much of what we face goes against these words. So many people say these words are contradictory to one another. That you either know Jesus or obey the commandments. That somehow Jesus did away with His own Father's law. That that's what He came to do. That is not what He came to do. He came to do away with the law that was against us. The penalty, the sentence for broken law. And you know that because Jesus, when He was on the earth, never sinned. Right? He did everything His Father wanted, which meant He never sinned. What is everything our Father wants for us? He wants us to not sin. He wants us to put sin away. So notice this. By this we know that we know Him. This is 1 John 2 and verse 3. By this we know that we know Him. Now what is eternal life? What is it? Who can say it to me? What did Jesus say? This is eternal life? To know the only true God and Jesus Christ the Son, right? John 17:3. What is eternal life?
To know God.
To know God. What did Jesus say? What is the good thing you can do to enter into life? Keep the commandments. They're not separate from each other when it comes to knowing God and keeping the commandments. Notice, by this we know that we know Him. That there be no question, that there be no doubting in our mind. We know Him because, what does it say? We know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. Now what if someone says, I know Him and does not keep His commandments? What does it say in verse 4?
He's a liar.
So if someone comes to you and says, you don't need to keep the commandments, they were done away. Just know Jesus. What do you say to that person who teaches that?
You are a liar.
You're a liar. It seems strong, doesn't it? It's very blunt, isn't it? You're a liar. You realize, I'm bringing this to our attention because what is one of the greatest prophecies that you know you're heading to the end of the age? That there will be these, lawlessness will abound. There will be these ministers who transform themselves into ministers of light, who say, know the Lord, and yet do not teach His commandments. Do you realize how contrary this is? Who wrote the commandments? Whose heart is in those commandments? Whose mind is in those commandments? Whose way of living is in those commandments? Minor Prophet says, how can two walk together except they be agreed? It's a good question, isn't it? How can two people walk together unless they have an agreement about how to live? How can two walk together unless there be agreement about how to live? Do you think it's any different with God? That God says, yes, I want to live with you forever. I'll keep my commandments and you won't. I'll walk in a way of righteousness and you won't. I'll walk with love and consideration and you won't. Jesus says, I'll do what my Father says. You don't have to. Do you see how foreign this is? Do you see how contrary this is? And yet we have a prevalent teaching in society, and it is growing worse and worse. It is getting stronger and stronger. And it is the message of Antichrist. Because it is the message of lawlessness. The man of sin. To somehow teach and offer the promises and not of eternal life, somehow living forever selfishly, without realizing that eternal life is not just to live forever, it's to know God. And to know Him is to love Him. To love Him is to have fellowship with Him. To have fellowship with Him is to walk in the way that He walks. You can't have Jesus and not have who He is. When Jesus lives in your house, you can't sit down and turn on pornographic material, can you? Jesus gets up and walks out. I'm not dwelling in that house. It's wrong. Scheme, lies, and cheats. It's wrong. I'm out. Because when we choose to live our own lives, really what we're doing is saying, I don't want to know Him. If you knew Him, what would you do? Keep His commands. Why? Because that's where He's comfortable. That's His mind. That's His heart. When the king comes to your house, make the king comfortable. Treat him with respect. Treat him with honor. Treat him with delight. Love him with all your heart, soul, and mind. Now, we are ambassadors of the kingdom. You know, Paul said we are ambassadors. We're ambassadors of a kingdom. Do you know what makes the kingdom of God so glorious? It's His perfect ways. You see, how do you get no more crying? How do you get no more tears? How do you get no more sorrow or pain or death or curse? How does that come about? The character of God's kingdom. As He establishes His kingdom, He establishes it with judgment and justice, with righteousness and with equity, that there is a way to walk. That is how you ensure peace and safety for every member of society. That is how you can ensure prosperity, because people submit themselves to knowing Jesus. So He says, verse 3, "Now by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He who says, 'I know Him,' and does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Now, we focused on that word truth a little earlier. They come to the truth. Truth is such a powerful thing. Do you remember in John 1 it says that that God, through Moses, gave the law, but grace and truth come through Christ Jesus. God gave the law through Moses, but grace and truth. The truth is taking God's word and God's laws and realizing what it is they do. You know, there's a verse in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. And it says this. Let's turn over to it. 1 Timothy 1 and in verse 5. He says, "This is the purpose of the commandment. The purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith." Love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. The law of God is about producing this in us. Love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. Realize, this is what God is trying to produce. It's not rules and regulations, as you might think. You know the word Torah, law, that's translated law? A lot of times in our English way of thinking, we think of law as, you know, rules, rigid and stern. Like, this is it. Don't ever do this, you know. Do this, you do this. And sometimes when we read God's law as instruction, we miss that point, that really what Torah would better be defined as instruction. It's instruction from God. It's as if you sat down with your children and said, here's what you need to do. Why do you as parents give your kids rules? So they don't get hurt? You love them. Anybody else? Why do you give your kids rules? Do you ever give them rules because you're trying to shape them? I know that Stephanie works on her kids with manners. You know, get the napkin on the lap when we sit down for dinner. Don't be eating off your plate anymore. You're kind of old for that. You know, when they reach down and they put their mouths on their plates to teach. She's like, "What are you doing?" She has a rule that says, use a fork or a knife to cut, but use a fork or a spoon to pick your food up off your plate and put it in your mouth instead of just, you know, going down like an animal. She's trying to shape them into something better, something more refined, something better. Why do you tell your kids, don't stay out late at night, you need to be home by a certain time? What is it that drives a parent? You don't want them to get hurt. You love them. God's laws are no different. The instructions that He gives are made because He loves us. And what is the issue that teenagers have? They don't want to be told what to do. They think they can figure it out for themselves. They think they have the wisdom to know without that they know better. But you know what the question really comes down to when you look at God's laws and God's instructions? Do you believe that He has your best interest at heart? That the things that He teaches in His commandments will produce within you love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and sincere faith? Do you trust that? Do you believe that? Do you believe that His Word is true? Do you believe that it will give you this kind of attitude? Love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, from sincere faith. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. You can always remember 1 John 3:16 because it's so similar to John 3:16. John 3:16, God so loved the world that He sent His only Son to die for us. 1 John 3:16 talks about knowing His love and how we demonstrate love. By this we know love. 1 John 3:16, for He laid down His life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth. Again, what did Christ come? Not just the law, but the truth of it. The grace and the truth that came through Jesus Christ. Understanding what this law works out, what this law's purpose is, what it is about in our lives, what is it trying to produce in us, so that we have an understanding. By this we know that we're of the truth, and we assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. We have confidence toward Him because we know Him, because we love Him, because we're doing what pleases Him. And so it says in verse 22, so whatever we ask, we receive from Him. Why? Because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. See, it's not about jumping through the hoops to say, you must do this, this, and this to get this. It's about coming to know who God is and realizing that the commandments are not a list of rules to be kept legalistically. The commandments are instructions from God about how to live and how to love God first with all your heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And what that will produce within you is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith. The practical application of His Word is getting to know Him. I realize this. Let's turn back to Psalm 119. I told you last week I thought this would be a good chapter for you to read this week. David was a man that God chose to be king, a man that was after His own heart. And I want you to notice in this psalm how deeply related knowing God, seeking God, and keeping God's Word is. You can't separate them. Because God, if you take God in His character, in His love, in His mercy, in His goodness, in His righteousness, in His holiness, in the way He would live in the flesh, you get the Word that's written to us. And don't you find that amazing? That God, though He lives so much higher than us, though His ways are so much higher, He can humble Himself to write for us in the pages of a book the application of how He would live as a human. And that when He came in the form of Jesus Christ, He actually did it. You find that amazing? I find that quite amazing. Because God is so much higher than us. His ways are so much higher than us. But to know Him is to know who He is, to know what He's about, to know what His ways are. To be in agreement with Him always goes in line with His Word and His way of thinking. You can't separate the two. So notice this. Verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with the whole heart. Now, did you get that? They're walking in the law. They're undefiled. They're those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with their whole heart. To say that you are seeking God and not seeking after the things He teaches, to not desire His counsel, His instruction, His testimony, how can you really say you know the Lord? Because if you have faith and believe in God, it gives you an earnestness to figure out what His mind is, doesn't it? I mean, have you ever prayed this prayer? This is a prayer I've prayed for years. God, just let me sit in for one day and just hear the things that You say on Your throne. Just an hour. Just to sit in court. You know, you can go and sit in court and watch a judge and the way he interacts with the jury and the way the... Just to hear His judgment. Just to hear what comes out of His mouth. Just to hear the wisdom that He has in discerning any situation. Just to hear the Word. And you realize that you have the transcript of testimony right here? Great realization. Testimony has been written down. His thoughts have been transcribed. And so David says, I seek You with all my heart. The undefiled in the way, they also do no iniquity, verse 3. They walk in His ways. You have commanded us to keep Your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep Your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed when I look into all Your commandments. What do we just read there in 1 John 3? He says, whatever we ask, He answers because we keep His commandments and do those things pleasing in His sight. That we have that clear conscience, that we have that clear mind because we're walking with Him. That we don't look at Him and see shame in us because we're doing the things that He delights in. The things that He finds honorable and good in our lives. So I will praise You with uprightness of heart. Verse 9, how can a young man cleanse his ways? That's a great question, isn't it? How can a young man change? How can he repent and go in righteousness? By taking heed according to Your word. With my whole heart I have sought You. Let me not wander from Your commandments. Again, do you hear what he's saying? He's relating obedience, walking with God, understanding and discerning His commandments with knowing God. His whole heart to know God is relating in his walk. He's walking with God in faith. With my whole heart I have sought You, so let me not wander from Your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against You. Blessed are You, O Lord. Teach me Your statutes. With my lips I've declared all the judgments of Your mouth. I've rejoiced in the way of Your testimonies, as much as in riches. I will meditate on Your precepts and contemplate Your ways. I will delight myself in Your statutes. I will not forget Your word. You feel what David is saying? It's not just about commandments as a list of rules. He's talking about knowing God. He's talking about grasping the mind of God. He's talking about getting in to where we really find intimacy. You know, sometimes we can think intimacy is just a goose pimply feeling, right? Sometimes even humanly in our relationships, we can mistake intimacy as just coming together. But you know, intimacy is more than just physical. It is something of the heart. It is something of the mind. It is something of the spirit that is shared. And when you have this kind of relationship with a person, and you can look at your wife and say, she's a kindred spirit. There's something about her that's so kindred. I love to be around her. I'm as comfortable with her as I am with myself. And then you find that with God. So what made David so awesome was that he sought this. He yearned for that intimacy with God. He says, I want to be that acquainted with You. You see, it was more than just trying to follow a list of rules. It was trying to contemplate, to meditate on the mind of God, on seeing the majesty of His purposes and His ways. And so often, the commandments look at some legalistic kind of thing. But when you really appreciate God, you want to know everything about Him. You want to see into His laws, His mind, His testimonies, His statutes, His commandments, and say, what is it, God, that made You do this? You know, we look at this day, the Sabbath day. What is it, God, that made you rest on the seventh day? What were you thinking? What were you trying to get across to me? I want to know. I'm excited to hear about that. What is it? What is it that's so valuable and so powerful about forgiveness? What is it that you say you must forgive, and if you don't forgive, I won't forgive you? What is it that's so deeply profound about that? What is the effect that it will have on me if I don't contemplate it, if I don't understand it? And see, this is David's heart. He's like, I got to know you, God. I got to be intimate with you. I got to see who you are. Show me. And you realize that this kind of love and desire and passion and faith comes out in a work that says, I got to have this word. It comes out in your home when you wake up in the morning and say, I've got to have this word. God, what are you thinking? Show me. Just show me something. And it's amazing how many times when I've approached the Lord and I feel bored with the Scripture. I confess. There's times when I do. I don't know what I'm going to study today, God. What is it? And just saying that prayer and saying, show me something. Give me a place to turn and speak to me as if it's just me and you in your throne. How many times God has answered that prayer and I come away from a session and just say, wow, you're awesome. You're awesome. I confess I'm not perfect, but He is. I confess I don't always know the ways, but He does. I don't have the wisdom. I don't have the knowledge, but God does. And part of coming to know God is understanding His mind and His heart and His thoughts and seeking after His commandments, seeking after to know Him, to love Him, to cherish Him. Notice here, dropping down in verse 17, deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. See, this is the prayer of David. This is the heart that God loved. The heart that says, show me the wondrous things from your law. I'm a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. Do you ever feel like that? I'm a stranger here. I don't belong here. I don't fit in this world. The ways of this world are so against me. Don't hide your commandments from me. My soul breaks with longing for your judgments at all times. You rebuke the proud, the cursed, who stray from your commandments. Verse 25, my soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word. I have declared my ways and you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Now notice this, make me understand the way of your precepts. Not just to ignore them, not just to say, I don't get it. But the prayer in the heart is, make me understand your way of your precepts so that I may meditate on your wonderful works. My soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. Remove from me the way of lying and grant me your law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments I have laid before me. I cling to your testimonies. O Lord, do not put me to shame. I will run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart. See how beautiful that is? See how beautiful? He's saying, let me see these as more than just rules. Let me see the whole course, the whole way. Let me see that narrow way that Jesus says to enter in on so that I may comprehend, that I may grasp, that I may know. Drop down here to verse 44. So I shall keep your law continually forever and ever, and I will walk at liberty. Why? For I seek your precepts. I will speak your testimonies also before kings, and I will not be ashamed. I will delight myself in your commands, which I love. My hands also I will lift up to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. I will think about them. They shall be the meditation of my heart. Verse 65, you have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments. I mean, how much as parents do we need that? How much as people just living in this world do we need that? Honestly, teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments. I believe your commands. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep your precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver. It doesn't mean anything. What does money mean without the knowledge of God? Verse 73. Your hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. Give me the understanding of it. Let's finish here in Psalm 113. So many beautiful verses here. Psalm 119. In verse 97, he says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies. They are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I have kept your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way." Verse 113. "I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. You are my hiding place and my shield, and I hope in your word. Depart from me, you evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. Uphold me to your word that I may live. And do not let me be ashamed of my hope." And what hope is that? It's the hope of eternal life. To know God. To know God. The intimacy. To walk with Him. To know Him. To abide with Him forever. He says, if you'd enter into life, keep my commandments. Know me. Walk with me. Be with me always. It's our call today. Let's sing about it.